We turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 8. We note in verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching. We note in verse 4, multitudes heard him. And we also note that the 12 were with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ spake a parable to them, and he says, as it is recorded in verse 8, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, the parable is designed to sift, to test, and to distinguish between all the hearers, that every hearer would ask themselves, which am I? Am I a stony ground hearer? Or good ground? What kind of hearer am I? Now, in the parallel in Matthew 13, Matthew records the first word that Jesus spoke in relation to the parable. And it is simply the word, behold, indicating the importance of the subject at hand. Luke, of course, omits the word behold. And that is designed to show you that the Lord Jesus Christ did not need an oratorical device in order to draw attention to what he had to say. He didn't use long introductions to attract the hearer. It's very different from books that we have read over the years, decades, regarding preaching. Books on preaching, they say, well, you know, you must have a wonderfully constructed introduction, because if you don't have that, then it will put the hearer off and they will all fall asleep and no one will listen to the word preached. And a lot of preachers spend probably more time on the introduction than on the exegesis. And indeed, many ignore the application entirely because they're focused on the introduction. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching. He is a master preacher, and there's not much of an introduction. Just one word, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And I want this evening to take that first sentence of verse 5 of Luke 8 under this heading, the sower and the seed. The sower and the seed. We note, first of all, the agent. We're told that a sower went out to sow. And again, I will refer from time to time to the parallel, Matthew 13, 37. Who is this sower? The sower is the Son of Man. And that, of course, is what we learn in the parallels also. The sower, the agent, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why the whole world is not barren, the reason why the whole world is not pagan, idolatrous, and superstitious, is because the Lord Jesus Christ has caused the seed to be sown. He is the sower. That is why every single person on the earth is not a sinner. They have been brought to saving faith. That's why there are saints on the earth. The Lord is the sower. Now, the work of Christ, of course, we might say, was typified by Adam dressing the garden. And in a sense, that is what the Lord is doing. He is dressing the garden as the sower. An objection or question might arise in relation to that, which is, are not ministers sowers as well? Well, this is true. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things. So, the disciples were sowers, as indeed are all ministers. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. We then as workers together with him. So ministers are sowers as well. But is there not a difference between the Lord and ministers? Well, the answer has to be this. There is a difference between the Lord and ministers. And there are four differences. The first difference is the field is his and not ours. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased the field with his blood, 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. So the field is his, doesn't belong to us. And second, the seed is his and not ours. Verse 11, the seed is the word of God. And you should notice in direct relation to that, those well-known words in Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the commission to his disciples and to ministers is to teach people to observe nothing less than what Christ commands. The seed is the word of God. So, of course, preachers are called upon to preach the word or sow the seed. And in the preaching of that word, in the sowing of that seed, they are to be reminded, as you, the hearer, are to be reminded, the seed belongs to him, doesn't belong to the minister. A third difference, the authority is his and not ours. Consider it this way. The Lord can say, verily, verily, I say unto you. But the minister can only say, thus saith the Lord. You see the difference of authority. Our ministerial authority, so to speak, is a derived authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he has that supreme authority. I say unto you. We must say, the Lord has said, and not us. And the fourth difference, the efficacy is his and not ours. Ministers sow and they plant. But they can't do anything more than that. They cannot cause it to increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. What can we do with the word? We read the word. We preach the word. But we cannot do anything more than that. The priest in the Roman Catholic system thinks they can do all that Christ does. In fact, they're more powerful than Christ. You know, they can literally pluck Christ from heaven and put him inside a little wafer and they can transform the wafer to be Jesus. But here we learn ministers are but sowers of the seed. They plant, they water. But we cannot make it grow. We cannot cause you to advance. We can exhort you to grow. We can do all kinds of things like that. But in and of itself, only God can make it increase. And I think sometimes the modern church has forgotten that. The modern church thinks, well, you know, things are pretty bad in the West, in the United Kingdom, and we need to do something, And of course, you know, it comes up to certain times of the year and they put on all kinds of events thinking it's going to draw the crowd. It might draw them for an evening, night of entertainment. But they can't change a single heart. And they can't cause them to have an interest in spiritual things. And so the church has forgotten that the increase belongs to God. Ministers must simply sow and plant. So the agent is the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, there is the action. In Luke 8, verse 5, we note a sower went out to sow his seed. But in Matthew 13 and in verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. It's pretty similar. But how did the Lord go forth? How was that actually done? Well, let's look at some passages. First of all, in spirit. Let's note two passages from the Word of God. The first is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, which prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, saying what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You will notice how it is constructed. It's the Spirit of Christ that was in those prophets of the Old Testament period. And because the Spirit of Christ was in them, so they were able to teach concerning the sufferings and the glory of Christ. And they knew, because of the Spirit of Christ that was in them, that the things that they were writing of were yet to come from their time. They knew that these things were going to come to pass, not in Old Testament times, but the end of that Old Testament period. So the Lord went forth, sowing the seed by his Spirit in the prophets of the Old Testament. And then there is a second from Peter, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. We read that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So how did the Lord go forth? He went forth in his Spirit, or by his Spirit. He went forth in spirit throughout that Old Testament period. Secondly, he went forth in person. The Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity came forth from the Father and he went out into the world. John 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ went forth to sow the seed. In spirit, now in person, and thirdly, in servants. The Lord Jesus Christ raised up servants who would go forth for him. Let's look at some of these servants. And we shall consider Noah as an example. 1 Peter 3. We'll read from verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Now let me tell you what this verse, or these verses do not tell you. They do not tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he died, went into hell and preached. That's exactly what it doesn't say. But it is saying that Christ, by his Spirit, preached in the days of Noah. And those in the days of Noah who rejected are now in hell. And Peter deliberately, in fact, this is the second time he does it, but Peter deliberately refers to hell as a prison. So he's saying that those now in hell perished in the days of Noah, and in the days of Noah, Christ by his Spirit through Noah preached on to them. And they all perished. That is what it certainly, most definitely, is telling us. He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which Spirit he went and preached. Those who are now in prison lived in the days of Noah, and the Lord, by his Spirit, through his servant Noah, preached unto them. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So the Lord preached in the Old Testament. But we have not finished with the Old. Let's consider the Lord preaching through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1. And verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So here is Jeremiah, and the words of God have been put into Jeremiah's mouth that he might preach the word of God. He's a servant of the Lord. One further example, and that is of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning. So the Lord has his servants in the Old Testament. The word of God is in their mouth. The seed is sown. The seed is the word of God. So here you have those Old Testament preachers, by the Spirit of Christ, delivering, communicating the Word of God. And the same is true in the New Testament. Luke 10, verse 16, he's speaking to the disciples. What does he say? He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, in Hebrews 3, is called the apostle, the one sent by the Father. Here are these disciples sent by Christ. And as they go forth with the word of Christ in their mouth, the Savior says, if they hear you, they hear me. How can that be possible? If they despise you, they despise me. How can that be possible? Because it is the Lord, through his servants, provided they're bringing his word, so the Lord is preaching. That's why preaching is serious business. That's why ordination is serious business. When a man is ordained into the ministry, that recognition is saying, this person, the church, the saying, will carry the word of God. Therefore, we must listen to him as he preaches the word and not despise the word heard. It's a very solemn point, isn't it? Preaching is despised and preachers are disliked. Third, the aim. We have the agent, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the action, sowing that seed, which is the word of God. Now we come to the aim. So the Lord is the agent. The word is the action, the aim. What's the aim? He went out to sow his seed. So preaching is likened to sowing the seed because, as we have noted, the seed is the word of God, verse 11. Now, it may seem obvious. Preach the word. You know, when Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. And that seems obvious, doesn't it? And yet, how many ministers fail to do that? How many people fail to demand of the minister, preach the word? So some preachers tell lots of stories. We know ministers and, you know, their sermon consists of one story after another. They never actually exegete a text or a passage. They never preach through a book. They just tell stories one after another. Others start with the text and then they promptly forget it. So the text is sort of a launch pad for some particular point, theory, issue that they want to discourse upon. So they've read it, then they forget it. And then, astonishingly, but not surprisingly, some twist the word to their own purpose. You know, there's a dreadful charlatan, very well known, very famous, Joel Osteen. And, you know, one is absolutely gobsmacked at the way he can twist scripture. He really is a master. And so you know that passage in scripture where God comes to Adam and Eve and says, where art thou? Who told thee that thou was naked? He takes that in a completely contrary fashion. You know, who told you that there was something wrong with you? And he goes on to say, you know, we shouldn't listen to these voices that tell us there's something wrong with us. And you think, hang on a minute. You have distorted the passage entirely. The whole point of Genesis, that particular narrative, is to say and to show they weren't told there was something wrong with them and therefore they're to forget about it. And God has come along and said, now don't you worry a bit about that. Let me tell you how wonderful you are, which is what the point is he's making. It is God who is saying, you have sinned. That's what's wrong with you now. But no, Austin takes it all off in a different direction because he wants people to feel good about themselves. So he says, well, you know, who told you that your husband or wife isn't good enough or that you don't look well enough or your job isn't good enough or you're not capable of doing this, that, and the other thing? Don't listen to those voices. So there are some, and they are popular because they twist the word of God. It's quite astonishing. And thousands love to have it so. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates this word, this seed, is what is to be sown in the heart. But you know what society fears? You know what the establishment elite fear? What rulers and tyrants fear? is anyone actually believing the word? That's what they fear. Anyone believing the Bible, obeying the Bible, and preachers who stick to the Bible. That's what they fear most of all. Satan doesn't care if you've got 300 copies of the Bible in your house, as long as you don't read it. What he fears is you reading it and believing it. And our culture doesn't care if you say you're a Christian, or if you say you follow the Bible. What they fear is you believing the Bible and obeying the Bible and following the Bible and refusing to compromise on the Bible. That's what they fear more than anything. And so they start to malign and slander and abuse a child of God. It's quite astonishing. We recently saw on the news, I'm sure, how the Church of Scotland suspended a minister because of a political comment that he made. Something about the Labour Party. You never suspended him for denying the resurrection. No one has ever been suspended in the Church of Scotland for denying what the Bible teaches. But they suspended him because of a political comment. That's why no one fears the Church of Scotland. No one's afraid of it. No one hates it. But as soon as a church or denomination says, well, we better stick to the Bible, suddenly everybody's alarmed. And this is the great issue in our day, this whole LGBT agenda. Are we going to listen to the culture? Are we going to follow the Bible? And the Bible says, well, here's our identity explained. You know, when Charles I, a long time ago, commanded preachers to read from the pulpit the Book of Sports in 1633, the compromisers all read the Book of Sports. They kept their job. The Puritans, to a man, said no. We will not read that book from our pulpit. We're happy, perhaps, to read it in our drawing room, but we'll not be reading it in the pulpit. And they were all kicked out, 1634. Why did they refuse? Well, because they were ministers of the Word of God. They had to sow the seed. That was the aim. The seed must be sown. The Word of God must be heard and preached, not the words of man. And besides that, the Book of Sports was contrary anyway to the Word of God. And they can't support that which is contrary to the Bible. Christ lays down the pattern. Here's the great aim. Here's the objective. To sow the word. That is why in our worship, we have a call to worship with a passage from the Word of God. We have readings from the Old, the New Testament, and the passage for the sermon. The word must be heard. Must be read in your hearing, that you will be constantly brought to the Bible, to the Word of God. The Word must be sown continually in your hearts. Well, let's come to some applications of this. First of all, the dignity and the duty of ministers. The ministry, as I said a moment ago, is much despised in our day. And yet, friends, it is a glorious calling in and of itself, especially when you note that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to preach. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and so on, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And in verse 43, he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent. Ministers will get no thanks from Christ if they're idle lazy towards the word of God. No thanks. Thomas Murphy from Strabane emigrated to America and subsequently wrote a number of books, one on the ministry. And in the introduction, he says, man should not be in the ministry. He's not prepared to spend 12 hours a day in the Word. Ministry is no place for wasters. People who are idle, lazy with the Word. And history is littered with those characters who have come along and went into the ministry and they weren't interested in preaching. I was reading of one character, you find out for yourself, a long time ago anyway. And he was sent to a village in England, and the first thing he did was he locked the church doors. He was making it clear to the parish, these doors won't be open, for I have absolutely no intention of preaching. Of course, when he did open the doors, because he was short of cash, so he went round the whole village telling them all the church was open, you better get in. And he had a service, and as soon as the offering was lifted, he threw them all out the door. Literally. She'd never been in the ministry. Charlatan. But there are three cautions one must issue, and they arise from all of this. First of all, the ministers are to sow only the Lord's word, no one else's. This is a great danger in countries without liberty. You know, when the communists took over Vietnam, Korea, a long time ago, they went to the church, demanded of the church, you are to preach communism. It's what the Chinese are doing, isn't it? You're to preach what we tell you to preach. You're not to preach the word, preach our word. They're to sow only the Lord's word. And second, they are to sow all of it, not some of it. You know, you take the book of Jonah. Will a preacher defend Jonah and the great fish that the Lord prepared? Will preachers defend it? And third, they are to sow to his honor and not their own. The ministry has been ruined with wretched celebrities. We don't need celebrities. Wasn't John right? The Lord must increase and I decrease. That's the motto. The Lord alone exalted. We don't need celebrity preachers. Well, I'm not against great preachers and great preaching. But they must kill their reputation. The dignity and the duty of ministers. Second, those who hear the word count it a privilege. If the word of God is compared to seed, then the ground is the hearer's heart. It must be prepared. The heart must be plied up. Is not what the prophet Joel says in Joel 2. He tells them that they are to plough the heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great mercy, and repenteth him of the evil. Rend your heart. Plough up that fallow ground. So we have duties to the word. Forget about the preacher and the preacher's style, whether the preacher is attractive or his preaching style is attractive. Is the word preached? What's my response to that word? How do I prepare for that word? Then I must plough up the heart so that we are not only prepared to receive, but aim to keep the word sown. And thirdly, the necessity of the word and the ministry. For the believer, The word is sown to edify the believer. To your edification, the word is given. But to the unbeliever, the word is sown in order to convert. Sinner, we exhort you to believe the word, to repent. But if the seed isn't sown, then there's no harvest. Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation. So I say to you, dear friends, the word has been sown in your heart. What shall you do with the word? Have you understood the word? Well, you can blame the preacher in many ways if you don't understand the word. Preacher has made it too complicated when it should be made very simple. But generally, do you understand the doctrines taught? And then we might add, have you accepted the reproofs and the corrections given through the word? The word corrects us. And have you advanced under the instruction and righteousness? There is a preacher's grid, I suppose. The Lord uses it. Apostle uses it. Apostle uses it in Timothy when he says, you know, about the word of God is inspired. Given by inspiration of God is profitable. For what? You know those four key words that he uses. So there's a preacher's grid. Every preacher must follow a biblical grid. You know, the idea that a preacher comes to church and then the study has thought, well, will so-and-so be present? Well, I'll say that. And so-and-so, I learned something about them, then I better say that. That's not application. The preacher must follow the grid. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God be truly furnished unto all good works. Have we understood? Have we received the reproof and the correction? Have we advanced in the word of God? Are we maturing as a child of God? And all of this, I trust, we shall see in the weeks ahead as we look at these different grounds, these different soils that the Lord describes. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts.